that's what you do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 8. Let's quickly start there. And let's, before that, start with prayer and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. Always approach the Word of God with humility and reverence, thankfulness, and concentration, so that whatever He has to say to you is understood. And without any distraction. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all that you have done. Again, we approach you on another day filled with your grace, which is new every morning. We thank you so much for all that you have done and continue to do, and revealing to us your will, your purpose, your person. And Father, we're just so grateful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for your word that reveals your purposes and plans. And so as we turn to it again tonight, Father, we ask that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I was reading about something, and I came across a phrase was something like this, that life itself is a means of knowing God. And this was so simply put, and it was profound to me. You think, you know, what is my life about? We're human beings are the only ones on planet Earth who can understand anything, because we're made in the image of God, me understanding God. And our life, you know, say, what's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? And you know, one person may be like, well, you know, I have certain goals and I have certain dreams that I want to fulfill. And every human being does have that. We have goals, we have dreams, everybody has them. And to boil it down really simply, and in our prayer that we're studying, that we come to know that the, you know, we're strengthened within by the Holy Spirit so that the Christ may dwell at home in our hearts, which is really the knowledge of Him, the understanding of Him, that it's resonant in our hearts. And so if we prize life as an opportunity to know God rather than an opportunity to do anything else. And, it, you know, it seems so narrow, right? But when you come to know God, then everything else falls into place. You'll know how to be what you're called to be. You'll know how to be to walk in His light and His righteousness and His holiness, to be a good friend, a good husband, a good wife, a good everything, that it, according to his will, and that would come from knowing him. So we must prize life chiefly as a means of knowing God. Human life has the potential of knowing God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And only the human life has a heart in which Christ can make residence. Right? That's the point of all of this. And we've seen that. We're going to see that again. The whole purposes of God was to bring many sons to glory. Human sons. Sons and daughters, of course. So there's no other loftier reason. There really is no other lofty reason for life than knowing God. All others are base when compared to it. Living for some personal reason, a goal, a success, means nothing in the end. It means nothing. What anyone has accomplished earthly, materialistically, fame, fortune, whatever. It's meaningless, really, in the end. We all die, and then we'll all be either judged or face to face with the Lord. So knowing God is the chief means of living. So that's why I start here in one of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you remember, we were in Psalm 24 last night, that the psalm written for the installation of the ark on Mount Zion. And David wrote in that beautiful, short but beautiful song, who can ascend this hill? Who can ascend? Who can be in the holy place? And it was, he said, those are pure in heart, clean of hands. And so, you know, we look at that and say, well, that's none of us. You know, none of us have a purity of heart. But then we come to find out that God gives a purity of heart. Not to just anyone, though, but to those who have faith. You believe in Christ as your Savior. And then after salvation, what? You come to believe in Him, in His Word, in His way. And He, by gift of inspiration and knowledge and power from the Holy Spirit, purifies you in experience. And what's the reward? Seek me with all your heart and you'll find me. And so they shall see God. It means you'll know God. It doesn't mean you're going to get an apparition of Him. It means that you'll know Him. So we rise from personal experience in our lives to the broad and lofty thoughts of God by exercising the Word of God in our experiences. Everything around us and in us is designed by God to reveal Himself to us. And so our experiences that He has determined, everything that we go through is all centered around this, that we come to know Him. What do you say, purity in heart? Well, that's Him. Cleanliness, blamelessness, holiness, that's Him. Right? And we see in the psalm we looked at last night and in others, I think Psalm 15 is another one written for that ascension of the, or the bringing of the ark to Zion, is, you know, you can't be in the presence of God and not be like Him. You have to be like Him. And, you know, we look at ourselves and say, well, that's impossible, which it is. But with God, all things are possible. And so He makes us like that, like Himself, through the work of Christ, through, for us, on our end, through faith. All right, to Ephesians 3. I like when I say I'm going to wrap something up. It takes me about a month. Wrapping up this prayer. Now, we should note and be reminded that in this prayer we have the Trinity. From the Father we receive His name. For this reason I bow my knees. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. The Spirit provides the power so that Christ, the Christ, may dwell at home in your hearts. Christ provides a residency. Through faith, and after faith we have the word love, so you can put it before being rooted and grounded or after. I think it works both ways. Being rooted and grounded in love so that we may be able, the exiskuo there, that verb means to have all power to comprehend or apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And again, we noted that there's no particular labels given to those four dimensions. So we reference them to the expansiveness or the vastness of God's love for us. Breadth, length, height, and depth. And to know, and the word gnosko means to continue to know more and more, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. So the Spirit strengthens with power so that we can live the life of Christ in obedience. Then the truths about Christ dwell at home in our hearts through faith, which love will keep us rooted and grounded, and all of this has a purpose. Right, so it's the really Paul revealing here in a snapshot the purpose of the spiritual life. But of course, we couldn't just take these few sentences and say that's all we need to know. That these purposes are so often summarized in different ways, but all related. And we see the purposes of God as this resurrected, holy humanity in forever eternal fellowship with Him, sharing His life, His heaven. That's the purpose of God. But the purpose of God is also is many things, you know, but they're all related to one another. So what is that purpose? So that is hina. By the way, hina is used 590 times in the New Testament. So hina, it's an important little word. It means so that. And in many cases, it's, you know, somebody walked over here so that he could do this. And they don't have, like, really any deep doctrinal significance. But there's hundreds of them that have very deep doctrinal significance. We're going to look at a few tonight. So that is written here by Paul right before ex iscuo, which means to have all power, or as you see in your Bible, may be able. So that we may be able to comprehend. Notice, with all the saints, we're to do this together as a body. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And so, again, the Spirit strengthens me with power so that I can live the life of Christ in obedience. Right? And on my end, it's faith and obedience. And then the truths about Christ will dwell at home in our hearts. That's a promise. You'll see God. And then, the love of Christ, will keep us rooted and grounded so that we can comprehend or apprehend His love. And so that, there's another so that after that so that. So it's a hina and a hina. Well, there's three hinas in this prayer. That will be filled up with all the fullness of God. And that means lacking nothing. And so the promise is just astounding here. It's just absolutely amazing that I would know God in my heart, that He would be resonant, the knowledge of Him, the doctrines of Him, that this wonderful God-man, the person of Christ, would reside in me in a very personal, intimate way so that I could apprehend or comprehend the vastness of His love for me. And when I understand that love for me, I'll be full. So Christ would say both in the Beatitudes as well, blessed are they that thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, made full. I thirst and hunger for righteousness. God says, I will give it to you. And we never forget that God gives it. I'm seeking. Right? We spent, Tuesday, Sunday? I don't know. I lose track. But we seek Him with all of our heart. Right? Seeking is a function of faith. We seek, we seek, we seek the promises that God says, you'll find me. You seek righteousness, you'll find it. But always remember, I give it. You don't earn this because you're such a good seeker. Right? I give it, but I call you to seek it. All right, as I said, hina is used 590 times in the New Testament. It is an important word. Let's look at a few instances. In the Gospels, it is no surprise that it's used so often by John to depict very deep doctrinal truths. And so let's go to John 10. My fan is being very noisy. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that, there's your hina, I came so that they might have life and have it abundantly. So I came for what purpose? That they, my sheep, my saints, my body, would have life. And of course, we know what that life is. Zoe there in the Greek, it means the spiritual life, really his life. Go to John 13:34. Again, this all resorts to purpose. I came so that you would have life. Then he says, John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that is your hina, you love one another, even as I have loved you. That is another one. You also love one another, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this commandment I give to you for a purpose, that you love one another, and that the world would know that you're my disciples. It's important that the world knows that we're his disciples. Right? We're the light of the world now. Now he sits at the right hand of God. We're the witnesses. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We represent him here on earth. And as he said here, and he says it again in his prayer in John 17, that it would be our love and our unity that would portray him. And it's amazing when you think of all the division that has been in the church since all of its history, which is a constant attack by Satan and the kingdom of darkness. John 15:8. John 15 has a bunch of them. By this is my Father glorified, that, hina, you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. My Father is glorified. By this is he glorified, that you bear much fruit. So he came that I would have life. He gives me commands to love one another as he loves, so that the world would know who we are. I'm to bear much fruit in my life through him. I'm the vine, and reverse. I'm the branch, he's the vine. Right? All the nutrients, all the energy, all everything, the knowledge, the wisdom, all flows from him to me. The branch is nothing without the vine. Then he continues in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So we think that, you know, in the age of grace where our sins are completely forgiven and we're washed clean and purified, that a life of sin is really a life of joy. Right? But Christ is very clear here. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, you live as I live, then my joy will be in you and your joy will be made full. You have to be like me. You want my joy? You got to be like me. You want to be in the presence of God? You got to be like him. So there's a that, a purpose, life, love, fruit, joy. These are only a few, and there's hundreds of them. And I started actually put them all in. And I'm like, well, we can take our time with that. We don't need to put them all in. Not all 590, but there are a good 200 of them that I read today that were just... all of them just, and many of them repetitive. You know, where you say, meaning that, where it says that you may have joy, we can find several other passages that say the same thing. So verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love is no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. He's kind of repetitive with love one another, right? This is all in the upper room. This is all in the same few hours, right, that he gives these messages. He mentions that repetitively. I think four times he mentions our love for one another. So this is my commandment, that there's a purpose here. You love one another. And also, again, repeated, that you bear much fruit, or that you go and bear fruit. But then, so that, with the fruit, is that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he'll give to you. And now comes prayer. A life of communion with God in prayer. I say, well, if I ask God for anything, he's going to give it to me. And I say, absolutely yes. But it may not look like what you want it to be. Right? I ask for riches and whatever. God says, okay, I'll give you the desires of your heart. And what you think money's going to give you, I'm going to give you in a different way. I mean, you know, do you sincerely, by faith, want God's peace, want God's joy, want God's love, want this life? And when we ask God stupidly, just like little children do, you know, little children say, if mom and dad, can you give me this and it'll make me happy? We're like, well, you know, I know what'll make you happy, and it's probably not that. And God's the same way. So, yes, we will get what we ask for. But certainly, and by the way, in the upper room, prayer is mentioned four times as well. And he says, pray and ask, because we're to have this relationship with our Father. John 16:33. Not sure if I messed something up in here in my notes. Oh, that's a computer. That's cool. All right, John 16:33. In my notes, it's there twice. The second one's wrong. That's because of my computer program. Every once in a while, it puts in the wrong verse. So anyway, John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. So there's another hina. So we have love, joy, peace, life, prayer, fruit. Why did I come? So that you, my bride, would have these things. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. This is John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee. So let's get back to, if you are pure in heart, you will see God, right? This is eternal life, and this eternal life that I'm going to give them, that they'll receive by faith, that they may know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Right? Know me, know the Father. That's what we're designed for. As new creatures in Christ, we are those who walk by the Spirit of God. We're designed for this. And what a marvelous life it is. And, you know, and how I'd get that knowledge, I get it from the Word of God. But what about my circumstances? Because it cannot be, as we know, an academic exercise. I have to be able to take this truth and apply it to my life. So what circumstances should I go find that would make this, you know, make this process go, I don't know, quicker? Do I have to go find my circumstances? Do I have to go find my trials, my tribulations? Do I have to go find whatever, my downtime, my prosperity? I got to work that all out? God says, oh, please, you would mess that up terribly. I do that. I give you my word. I set the circumstances in your life. John 17:19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So keep that in the list. Now you have sanctification. But the list goes on and on. It's all the aspects of his life. Sanctification, which is to walk and to live in righteousness, walking in the light, walking in a manner worthy of our calling, sanctified in the truth. And I always love verse 20 because it's about all the whole all of us. If you say, where am I in the Bible? Well, here you are. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, the disciples that are with him, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. All those who would believe through their word, which is us. So now you add sanctification and the truth, the purpose why he came. Verse 25, John 17, 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you did send me. And I have made thy name known to them and will make it known that the love wherewith you did love me may be in them and I in them. All right, so again, I have made the word known to them, the truth known to them, that my love would be in them. So to comprehend the breadth, length, height, and depth, the vastness of the love of Christ for you, is to then have that love in you. And again, he says, I in them. And he indwells every believer. But in every believer is the potential for the reality of him to take residence in our hearts. John 20:30. There's a few more. John 20:30. That's the last line before John's epilogue, which is chapter 21. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So I come full circle to where we started. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. John says, I've written this book that you may, that so that you may have life, or that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And then we have the fulfillment of the law. Go to Romans 5:20. No longer under the Mosaic law. So I follow a man. It's a relationship. It's a personal relationship with someone whose face that I can see through the truth. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that grace abounded. Why? As sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It closes that section from Romans 5, 12 through 21. It's gorgeous. It was a gorgeous section of the book of Romans. So, you compile it all together, and you have many more, and they're the purposes, these purposes of God. So, in our prayer, that we comprehend something, the vastness of the love of Christ for us, and be filled with the fullness of God. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And I came here for, I wanted to show one of these, which are several, more than dozens, where the Hina points to our ministry. You know, what has been done for us and what we do so that we have a successful ministry. Meaning, and all of us do. It's not, you don't have to be a pastor or an evangelist. It's, we're all called to a ministry of reconciliation by which we represent Christ to the world. And so Paul says here, I've made myself a slave of all. This incredible humility, considering others is more important than himself, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not might being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel. All things. You say, well, that's just Paul, right? That's just for apostles? No, it's for all of us. There's nothing else. That I may become a fellow partaker of it. And that's a beautiful thought there, too, to be one who does all things in obedience and accordance with the plan and the will of God as a representative of him throughout. You know, you never know on a day-by-day basis when you're going to have an opportunity to witness to somebody. You just never know. And you can become a fellow partaker of it. Really, that word means to fellowship with it, to be a partner with the gospel. Now, of course, in this passage, Paul doesn't become sinner, you know, none of that, obviously. It's just that he doesn't make an issue out of Judaism. He doesn't make an issue out of the law. He doesn't make an issue out of people's weakness. He doesn't make an issue out of it. Because the solution to sin and weakness and all of it and to Jews under the law is not condemning them for their sin, but to opening up their eyes to the solution to sin, who is Christ himself. So it's the gospel who saves, not condemnation. And so in this following next, we continue to read, we find that great purpose creates consistent drive. If we have a great purpose in life, it creates consistent drive. If there's no purpose to any of this, then what is the point of, you know, where would you find your motivation and your drivenness? You know, where would you find your diligence if there is absolutely no purpose to it? You know, I see it sometimes, and I think I see it when I see people either on some of the videos I watch or meaning I get YouTube videos of doctrinal content, and sometimes I will listen to or see someone who is a very strict Calvinist, and you know, in their faith and their belief, which cannot be backed up by the scripture, it's really their opinion, is that God has just picked winners and losers and it doesn't depend on your faith. And so you can almost tell in their way that they just don't care. Because look, think about it. If you're picked and you're not, it doesn't have anything to do with me. Right? It doesn't have anything to do with whether I present the gospel to you guys or I don't. You're picked and you're not. It doesn't matter. And so there's no purpose. And you remove that purpose. That's true. As we talk about it all the time. God has sovereignly chosen before the foundation of the world. But it also depends on faith. And no one knows how to rectify that. But it definitely depends on faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. And Christ died for all men. And so, yeah, there's a purpose to this. I mean, why would Paul do all of this if they were just picked winners and losers? So you find this drive, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way as of that, Hina, that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I wonder if you know this word. Every time we come to this word, I always say what it is. It's adokimazo. It means untestable, impure, or disqualified is perfect here. So run in such a way that you may win. All right, so Christ came to give me life, love, peace, joy, to bear fruit, the ability to bear fruit. The purpose of prayer and all, and that you may win, is that all of those gifts are not neglected by me. That my great desire is to know the depth of them, as deep as they go, and you'll never get to the bottom of it. All right, how many more do I have here? Okay. We got two more. Three more. 2 Corinthians 4:7. I thought I restricted myself a little more than this, but they're just wonderful. It's just, sometimes it's just wonderful to just run through similar passages and just read the scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that, Hina, the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. So the surpassing treasure, this treasure in earthen vessels means that we're frail. We are frail, weak creatures, but we have within us a treasure. We have Christ within, we have the Spirit within, we have the Word within. For the purpose of what? The surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Right, this talks about our position in Him. We're crucified with Him, that the life of Jesus, we're resurrected with Him, also may be manifested in our body. And then in verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Christ, for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us and life in you. And again, there's another purpose. Now, these ones, as we've progressed into the epistles, talk more of now that we have these gifts from God, the very many of them, there's a purpose to them that we live out in our lives. And here he says that we're constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. And now, for the Apostle Paul, that's way more real and way more frequent than you and I experience. You and I have been stranded at sea 4 times. I mean, count them up. I don't know why that guy ever got on a boat after the 3rd time, right? But actually, the 4th time he had to, because he was being taken to the emperor. As he describes it, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 11 or 12, that as he was everywhere he journeyed, he was being in danger of robbers. He went without food. He went without water. He's in danger constantly. He's been beaten times without number, whipped, beaten with rods. He says it all. And so you and I don't experience that, and we can rejoice in that, but we have our own things, and they're of death. The sin nature is of death. There's nothing good in him or her. The old way, the flesh, the old self, it's death. In fact, it's been crucified. It truly is death. The ways of the world, this way of the world, is just, there's no life to it. It's death. And so we have it around us, always, constantly surrounded by evil. So that, there's a purpose to that. If we can only just remember that when we're under the pressure, tribulation, trial, we say, well, there's a purpose to this. And the purpose is that the life of Jesus is manifested in my mortal flesh. How many of us remember that right on the spot? You know, just like, bam, oh, yeah, I got this. Sometimes it takes you a little bit. But if the trial is still in your life, and you have finally learned after the complaining and the whatever, getting mad at God or whatever, that it's still there. It's still there for a purpose. For you to pass it. To overcome it. I say, I've tried to overcome it 1,000 times. And I haven't done it. Well, God says, are you still alive? Yes. How about you try 1,001 times? You know, is my power always available? Why have you failed the last 1,000 times? Well, you know the answer to that. You haven't gone by faith here. You haven't persevered. You haven't fixed your eyes on Jesus Christ. You haven't run the race and finished the course. Well, what I mean, I'm in Hebrews 12. You know, run the race in such a way that you may win. That's 1 Corinthians 9. Laying aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, it's Hebrews 12. I buffet my body and make it my slave. So, and it, you know, I can just say that of me, and I know it to be true of all of us. If there's something that you just haven't overcome, it's because you haven't done those things. All right, are you still alive? Because the grace of God says, do it again and do it again. The righteous man falls 6 times in a day and picks himself up. All right, as our last thought, Ephesians 5, because it really is the final that, the purpose of God, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we can leave the husbands aside because I'm going to focus on the husband who is Christ. He gave himself up for her that, for the purpose, he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he might, another that, hina, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. What were you called to, elected to in Ephesians 1:4? Holy and blameless. So we say, you know, so wait a minute. Jesus is going to make me holy and blameless? That's exactly right. So why should I bother trying to be now? And, the answer to that is, you know, if he's going to do it for eternity, it says here, right, it's the church, it's his bride. Anybody who's a believer is not excluded here. They're going to be made holy and blameless for all of eternity. And so it really gets to, the motivation for it, of which many have tried to motivate believers to live the Christian life and say, well, you're going to lose crowns in heaven. Some go really far and say you might lose your salvation. Some kind of go not so far and say, well, you know, if you don't do this, you might not have believed hard enough. I've heard that. That's been a popular one lately. And you just don't find that in the scripture. So why are all these things said? Motivate people. But that's not the motivation that God gives. God says to us, this is what I've made you to be. This is who you are with me. Now come find me. There's nothing else in life more valuable. There's nothing else in life that will give you joy and peace. It's finding me and living as unto me. It is your very calling, and I have the Spirit inside of you to motivate, to strengthen, to even convict you. And I will discipline you if you don't do it. That's Hebrews 12 as well. And so, you know, why do we do these things? It's because of who we are. It's because of who God is and who he's made us to be. There's no little trinket. He's not holding any trinkets for you to be motivated by. In the end, that would just be a motivation for yourself. And we used to talk about it all the time. And people, I say we. I'm always talking about us youngins in Grace Bible Church like about 25 years ago. Right, we're all us guys and girls, we're all about the same age, all kind of friends and brand new in the spiritual life. And we'd be like, you know, I'm going to have more crowns than you, and I'm going to have more crowns than you, and I'm going to have more stuff than you in heaven, and you're going to be naked in heaven or something like that. And, you know, the motivation went, I remember somebody had said to me, some person, I've said this here before, but I like this example because I can speak it as someone I've known a long time ago that none of you know, right? And I leave out the gender and all of that. So I'm just talking about someone I know. It's a real experience. That this person, once they heard a message about the crowns and all of that, He said, I'm going to stop my lifestyle. And I knew that this they were living with someone out of wedlock. I just knew this because I knew them personally. And this wasn't public in the church. It was just something I knew. So I said, that's it. It's over. All of you, I'm cleaning up my life. And that lasted for about a week. And it never changed. Now, why is that? When you think about it, the reward of crowns is how many light years away? Let's say you're in your 20s and you think you're going to live to be 80. You say, well, you know, I don't have to give it up today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week. Maybe next month. Maybe I'll see if this works, this ungodly relationship. And that's, you don't see that motivation in the Word of God. What you see is who you are in Him and what is right in Him and what is wrong against Him. And God says, look, one of these is life and one of these is death. There's and though because of my graciousness and my patience, the consequences of your bad decisions don't come upon you like, you know, you don't get boils and have your children die and go flat broke and get kicked out of your house. You know, I'm patient. I warn you. I reveal to you. But eventually, it's going to come to death. And so, I mean, and I don't mean physical death there. Just there's the repercussions of just reaping what you sow. And so God has this all worked out. He doesn't have to motivate us with silly things like that. And by the way, and I always say this, you know, the crowns are actually very real, right? I'm not putting that down at all, but the crowns have names. It's a crown of righteousness. It's a crown of life. It's a crown of glory. It's incorruptible. The crown of righteousness are for those who love righteousness. The crown of life for those who love Christ's life. They love His glory. They want to glorify Him. Of course, you would have a crown that says that. And not for any other motivation or real reason. So all of these purposes, getting to the end here, where, you know, the last purposes of God is to bring humanity to its desired end, righteous with God in a new heavens and new earth. It's going to be marvelous. And so everything we've said here, right, starting with the first one, was Christ said, I came to give them life and that abundantly, is they're all related. To know the breadth, length, depth, and height of the love of God is related to it. They're all a part of the person of Christ and the purposes of God for humanity. So it is the life, being all related, it's the life of God in us, flowing through us, flowing out of us. And I'm all things to all men, Paul said, that I may win some. It is the sole reason for everything. God giving men His life. Certainly a lot had to happen to make that possible. You know, if we understand that, if we just understand the truth, we would live for it. Because there's nothing better. A lot had to happen to make this possible. It's kind of the history of the universe. The fall of Satan, the fall of man, calling of Abraham, calling of Israel, calling the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ, the fulfillment of all promises by God that God has made to Israel and to the church will all be fulfilled. And at the very end, when it's all fulfilled and it's all done, you have many sons being brought to glory. And angels serving them with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. So our purpose is to know the love of Christ and by it be filled to the measure of the standard that is the fullness of God. And we'll see that word when we get there. Just a little preposition. It really, in New American Standard, says filled to the measure of God or to the fullness of God. It, expanded wise, it's to the measure of the standard of the fullness of God. So the more we know of the love of Christ, the more we find that we are very far away from it. very far away from knowing all of it. It's like an endless tunnel. As you go down, you see a turn or a twist, and you think you're at the end, and you come there, and it just goes on and on and on. You never come to the end of it. And so that's why Paul uses the word, it surpasses. We might as well read it. You go back to, you're in Ephesians 5, go to Ephesians 3 again. So in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses, hyperbolo, it means to throw over or beyond or to transcend. It transcends knowledge. That doesn't mean we can't know it. It just means that there's always more of it to know. Right? So it's not a paradox. It's not a contradiction. We know it, but there's always more to know. We're far away from it. But that's the beauty of seeking. If you love seeking, it doesn't matter how far away you are. You're always seeking it. Is there anything like the love of God in the world? Of course not. No human love can even compare to it. Where is a greater comfort? Where is a greater purpose than the fact that the God of the universe loves you immeasurably? It is one love from one source. It's God's love. It is what will continue. It's the only love that will continue forever. Human love is all going to go away. Christ even said there's no marriage in heaven. That what's going to go on forever is the love of God. And you and I are loved by God vastly. All right, fullness. We got a few minutes. We can do this. I'm looking at your faces. Well, it's 10 of, so I still got time. All right. That you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. I don't know. I was going to launch into a doctrine of Christ's love. I might or I might not. I think it's something that is as vast as can be. And I think everything that I would tell you about it, you already know. So anyway, I'm going to put that up to God and see where he takes us with that. So the last hina in this prayer, and to finally get to the end of it, is that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. It's such a phrase is astounding, as so many phrases are in the scripture. What does it mean to be filled up with the fullness of God, and what in the world would it feel like? You know, as I wonder, to be filled, the word pleroo here, it's used several times, many times throughout the New Testament, and it simply means to be filled up. Right? At its base, it just means to be filled up, to fill up a deficiency, to fill up that which is lacking, something that is empty. It would just be used by the Greeks to say that was empty, now it's full. So there's the way of the world that says, you know, tells people this is how you can be complete. And there's been ideas and theories about that from the beginning. And so we have Christ looks at it this way. So go to Luke 12. We'll just spend a couple minutes here and just get a taste of this. Someone might say, I've attained all my goals, I raised my kids, I paid off my house, my 401k is solid, and I can retire in ease. I'm fulfilled. I did it. I live the American dream. And is that being fulfilled? According to God, it's not. And Christ does something great with it here. So Luke 12:21. Christ called the fulfillment of the world or the man of the world. It said in Luke 12:21, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And this is a man who, you know, he dies and his barns are full and somebody else gets what he worked so hard for. And this man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God, he's not fulfilled. He can't be filled. And it's, in fact, you know, quite a waste of time. All this energy, all this moving of things, the thinking, the time spent up late at night or whatever, working so hard to accumulate so much in the world, and such a person would be admired by other people. People would be jealous of them, wanting what they have, and so on. And it's nothing. It all goes away. And in fact, in this case, and in every case, you go away before the thing goes away. So he said to them, and go back to verse 15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Your life does not consist of your possessions. We think we wouldn't think that greed is a more modern phenomenon, right? It's always been. Always. So the fulfilled man of the world may argue, therefore, he might say, well, you know, it's not so much my possessions, but it's my pride in them, or it's the pride of knowing that I accomplished something. You know, I did it all. I don't really care how much money I have, but, you know, I accomplished something. I was successful. And it's just the idea of saying, you know, we all have a self-consciousness in which we think about ourselves. You think about yourself more than anybody else besides God. He thinks about you more than you do. But in our self-consciousness, you know, you constantly, whether you know it or not, you're evaluating yourself. And sometimes you feel good, sometimes you don't feel so good. Sometimes the evaluation is fine and comfortable and gives you peace, and sometimes you're the world's biggest jerk. And, right, so I could say, well, I've accomplished all these things, and so I have pride in what I have. But it's absolutely foolish. Because if I lose those things, then I'm scorned. Think of Job. Job is the richest man of his time, and when he lost it all, he was scorned by everybody, including his wife. And in fact, you'll be further hurt than if you never had the possessions at all. Because you'll say to yourself, man, I used to have it all and I lost it. How did I lose it? It make you feel weak. If your possessions remain to the end, then it's obvious that the fullness has been based on things and you take nothing with you and you die. Everybody dies. I often wonder when I think about this, the masters of the universe. I don't know what fascinates me about them. I just wonder what they do when they talk about and stuff. You know, they're running the world. And they have the best health care, right? They got to have doctors on call, blood transfusions. I would think they've got it all. They have billions of dollars. Take a guy like Soros, right? You see pictures of him now. It looks like he's 150 years old. And I don't know anything about the guy. I pray he's saved. But he's going to die. They're all going to die and bring nothing with them. Your life doesn't consist of your possessions. So in Luke 12:20, you know, he packed up his barns and all of that. Christ describes and he says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Christ said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Life doesn't consist of possessions. Life consists of me. John 1:4, the life was in him, and that life was the light of the world. It's not the light was the life, it's the life was the light. His life is the light of the world. And whether we live to be 120 years or 20 years, it doesn't matter because time is relative. Christ died very young. So did the apostles, except for John. And You know, death is the enemy of life, simply put. And we are no longer under it. He's given us life. And that's what we, so, you know, in this Paul's prayer, he's praying that we see clearly what this life really is. And it's a journey and a half, continuing every day to probe the depths of obeying, being strengthened by the Spirit so that I find out more about how to live like Christ, meaning I find out more about Christ. He resides at home in my heart, so I'm rooted and grounded so that I can comprehend the love of God even more and I can be filled up with the fullness of God even more. Right? And once he's done with that, he's going to put a short doxology in there. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Who can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And it literally, he could end the letter right there. But he doesn't. Because then, after he writes that doxology, he says, now, believer, get to work. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you continue to reveal to us truths that are staggering and deep. We just ask, Father, that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts. We heard a lot tonight, a lot of passages, that you would please just put those things in our heart that we may understand them, hold on to them, comprehend them, that we may not forget them. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Please tell us why you had to hide away.